Well, Paul comes to his closing words to the Galatians on the subject of how believers are justified before God. Throughout this fiery letter, the apostle has contended that sinners are saved by grace through faith alone, and then that we live out a godly life by trusting in Jesus Christ alone. He has answered false charges concerning himself and concerning his message. He has opened his heart as well as opening the pages of Holy Scripture to his readers. And now, as he continues to focus on the grace of God, he closes his letter. Thus, we should not be surprised that grace is the theme of his letter from beginning to end. And again, he focuses upon grace. Grace does not lead, as the Judaizers charged, into sin, because it focuses our attention upon Christ rather than upon human praise. As we look at these last words of Paul to the Galatians, let's break it under three headings. First of all, Paul's book. Paul's book. Again, verse number 11 of chapter 6. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Now, when we think about this book of Galatians, understand two things. Paul personally wrote this letter. He personally wrote this letter. And you say, well, I don't understand that. Usually you do personally write a letter. But that wasn't the usual form in the first century. In the first century, it was unusual for someone to write their own letter. There were professional scribes who took care of that. And when you were going to write a letter, you would then hire one of these professional scribes. They would come in and you would dictate your letter to them. And that's what Paul normally did. He may not have hired someone, but he would have had some other believer who was a scribe or who was a writer, and he would then dictate those letters to the secretary. And then, at the end of the letter, he would take the quill in his own hand, and he would sign his name, or he might sign a little brief, or write a little brief section. This authenticated the letter as his own, because forgeries were rampant in that time period. And so to show that it was not a forgery, he would put his own name onto it. Now, Galatians appears to be the one letter that's different. Paul did not have someone else write it. He did not dictate it. He himself wrote this letter personally. And that, to me, causes a question. Why? Why would Paul do that? Now, my first reaction is that it's a desperate situation, and therefore he needed to get this letter out, and therefore he went ahead and he didn't have time to hire or get someone, and he wrote the letter. But then I get thinking, he's up at his sending church at this time. There would have been others there, and he could have had one of them write the letter, and he could have dictated it to them. So I don't think that's the reason. Rather, I believe that he wanted to have a personal touch. This is a delicate situation, and he wanted this to be as personal to the Galatians as circumstances would allow. We know from chapter 4, verse number 20, he had expressed a desire, I wish I could be with you personally and speak with you face to face instead of writing this letter. And so the character of this letter, because of the circumstances, needed to be as personal as possible, and a dictated letter would not have fit that situation. And so he wanted, by doing it in his own handwriting, to be very personable. And so it was a personal letter. But also, Paul painfully wrote this letter. Now understand, I love the King James Version. I grew up with the King James Version. But in this case, the King James Version renders this, see how large a letter. I don't think that really conveys what Paul means. Think of it with me. Galatians is 6 chapters. The book of Romans, which is basically on the same theme, is 16 chapters. This is not what you would usually think of as a long letter. It's one of his short letters. Paul is not saying, I've written a long letter, look how long it is. Rather, as the New King James Version expresses, Paul is saying, see with what large letters I have written. It's not that the letter is long, but each individual letter is a big letter in this book. Well, why would he have written with large letters? Many New Testament scholars believe that Paul had an eye problem. Maybe he had contracted some type of oriental eye disease. And so he has to write with these large letters. Now, there are two styles of writing in the first century Greek. The first is a small cursive writing, somewhat like our cursive, in which it flows from letter to letter in your words. They are neat, they're well-formed, they're joined together. This would have been the style used by professional scribes and scholars. The other is known as uncio. The uncio are unconnected, large, inch-high letters. That was used by the common people. It would have been somewhat like writing in capital letters printing today. Now, thus, when Paul would dictate a letter, they would do it in cursive. But when he did it in these large letters because he's having eye problems. In the words of Greek scholar Kenneth Wiest, he wrote, "We cannot know with what pain and difficulty, with his own hand, and in the large letters of his impaired vision that compelled him to do so, Paul wrote this letter. And now he appeals to the tender hearts of the Galatians. And they would remember the afflicted apostle and how graciously they had received him. He appeals to their tender emotions not to forsake him, their suffering, self-sacrificing teacher." That is what he's reminding him here about his book. Secondly, we see Paul's boast. Beginning at verse number 12, Paul's boast going through verse 16. "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised," notice this, "that they may boast in your flesh." Now notice the repetition of that word in verse 14. "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Here we see Paul's boast. And he's comparing himself now to these legalistic Judaizers. He says, first of all, in verses 12 and 13, that he did not boast in outward show. Look again. "As many as desire to have a good showing, so people could see them and look really good in their eyes in the flesh, these compel you to be circumcised." Remember that these Galatians now are having these false teachers come in. So far, the false teachers have been saying, you need to keep the Jewish feasts. You need to keep the Jewish ceremonies. And they're moving to the point where soon they're going to be saying, oh, men, you need to be circumcised if you're going to be a Jew, and you need to be a Jew to be saved. This is what the whole idea is going to. The legalistic Judaizers were concerned with externals and only externals. How things appeared on the surface, not what was with inside, not what was with deep. Oh, if we get you to keep the ceremonies, keep the feast days, men, get circumcised, don't worry about your heart, just keep all these ceremonies, and you know that's what's necessary to go to heaven, they were saying. Paul may have looked at his large scrawling handwriting, and he may have thought about that, and he thought about these Judaizers, and he may have seen it a parable, if you would. The difference between the Judaizers and himself. The Judaizers only cared about the external. Paul cared about the inner realities. Perhaps he might be saying to them, you know, this letter is messy, but I don't care. Notice what's in the letter and what needs to be in you because of this letter. Do not be tricked by the Judaizers into this outward show and go back into slavery to the law after you've known the freedom of grace. We think about this, we realize that the legalists use this outward show, he says, to avoid persecution, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, go back to the first century in your minds to the Jewish community. The Jewish community, when they heard about the cross of Christ, Paul says elsewhere in Corinthians, it was a stumbling block. They were looking to one to come as Messiah, as king, as conqueror, to throw the Romans out, to reestablish the Davidic monarchy. And Jesus came as a savior, to die for our sins. And he died upon the cross. And to the Jew, the cross, they said, well, Messiah would never die like that. He would never be hung on a tree, which was a curse. And therefore, it was a stumbling block. They didn't understand the idea of necessary for salvation first, and the kingdom will come. But that will come later. The Jews hated anyone who proclaimed salvation was available to anyone simply by putting their faith in Christ. And I should say the legalistic Judaizers. Many Jewish people accepted Christ. The original apostles were all Jewish. The original church was Jewish. But the Jews as a whole and the legalizers hated the very mention of the cross of Christ. The unsaved Jews held that salvation was only for the Jewish people. If you as a non-Jew were going to be saved, then you needed to become a Jew. You needed to become a Jewish proselyte and go through all the ceremonies to do so. By teaching then the Gentile Christians that they needed to become circumcised, they were saying you need to be Jewish. And what they're saying is Christianity is just a denomination of Judaism. And this was a danger in the first century world. The see, Christianity, biblical Christianity, is only a denomination of Judaism. And that could have had two advantages, actually, for the people. For one thing, if they say, well, we're just being part of Judaism, well, then the Jews wouldn't have persecuted them. Zealous Jews would have said, oh, you want to be Jewish? You're just part of the Judaism? Fine, no problem. When they said, no, we are distinct, we believe in the Messiah, you do not, then you have persecution. Secondly, and it's beginning to ramp up at this time, there is the Roman persecution. And we need to remember that under Roman law, you had to every year swear allegiance to Caesar. You would take a little bit of incense. You would go to an altar to Caesar, and you would burn that incense on the altar and say, Caesar is Lord. And Christians would say, we cannot say that because Jesus is Lord. We do not worship Caesar. We'll be good citizens, but we don't worship the state. Well, the Jews were the one people exempted from this. When Rome had conquered Judea, and knowing of the religious convictions of the Jews that they would never proclaim Caesar as Lord, they had given Jews an exemption to doing this. And if Christianity was seen only as a form of Judaism, which Rome did think of it for some time, they would think, okay, well, you're exempt. But when they realized that Christianity was distinct, they said, no, you have to also burn incense to Caesar. And we have more and more persecution then because of that. And if the early Christians would have just said, yeah, we'll be circumcised. Yeah, we'll keep the Jewish feast. Yeah, we'll follow the Jewish aspects and say, we're just a denomination of Judaism. No persecution. And these Judaizers were saying, oh, we can use the name of Christ, but we're still Jewish and we do all the Jewish stuff. And Paul's saying they just do not want to be persecuted. Secondly, the legalists use outward show to cover personal sin. Again, notice the words. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Oh, look at all the people who have turned over to Judaism. Look at all the people who have become Jews, and they could boast in that. But Paul's saying they don't even keep the law. No one can keep the law. You say, I do this, I do that. What about this over here? Well, I do this and I do this over here. What about this point? Well, I don't. Nobody keeps the law personally, totally. It is interesting that those who claimed to live under the law actually were not living by the law. The Judaizers were imposing upon these Gentiles ceremonial legalistic rituals that they were not perfectly keeping. And they were not perfectly keeping the moral aspects of the Mosaic law either. And you can mark it down today. People today will tell you, you have to live by our structure. You have to live by our laws. You have to live by our standards. those people are not keeping the standards themselves perfectly. It is impossible to keep the law and live up to that profession. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul did not boast in this outward show. Rather, we find here, Paul boasted in the completed salvation available in Jesus Christ, verses 14 and 15. The cross of Christ, he talks about, I will boast in the cross. When we think about that, understand, the cross of Christ speaks of salvation in its entirety. Instead of going into a long thing saying, I boast in salvation through Jesus Christ by grace through faith that he died upon the cross and he was buried and he rose again from the dead, and if you will only come to him and ask him to be your Savior and have faith in him, you'll be saved. Paul just says, I preach the cross. And by saying that, he meant salvation in its entirety. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, this is a cultural thing. We think about a cross, we often think of about a gold necklace or a silver necklace that we hang around our necks, or a lapel pin we put on our lapel. I work at the Christian bookstore, and we have a couple different displays of crosses, and people come in, and we sell crosses all the time. And so we look upon it like this. But to the first century citizen in the Roman Empire, the cross was not a piece of jewelry. Rather, it was the lowest form of death, the ultimate in humiliation. The proper Roman citizen would never mention the cross in polite society. It stood for rejection. It stood for shame. So why would Paul or anyone else boast in the cross? Paul does so because it refers to the doctrine of salvation, that Jesus Christ came to this earth, he took our place as a substitute upon the tree, upon the cross, and he died for our sins as a substitute, atoning, paying for our sins in full. And he says, that aspect of shame, I boast in it, because Christ took that shame, he took my sins so that I can have salvation. And he says, I will always boast in what Jesus Christ has done. Paul does so because it refers to that whole doctrine of salvation by crucifixion. The cross shows each of us that we are sinners, that we cannot make it to heaven on our own or by any aspect of good works. He is boasting in Jesus Christ who died in our place as our substitute upon the cross. And may I say, in any discussion of the true means of salvation, even to this day, the cross has to be at the center of what we are talking about and what we're teaching. There is no salvation without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Secondly, Paul says here, the cross of Christ demands a decision. Because Christ has died upon the cross, we must make a choice. By whom the world was crucified to me and I to the world. Paul says there's only one of two options. Either you boast in the flesh, verse number 13, and say, look what I have done to earn my salvation, or you boast in the cross, verse 14, what Christ has done to pay for our salvation. There are not two ways of salvation. You cannot earn it, or you can't do something. You can't be baptized or be part of a church or live a good life and say, that gets me to heaven. Paul says, no, there's only one way of salvation. Christ's sacrifice upon the cross. And when we place our trust in Jesus Christ, Paul goes on to say, we are crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to us. Now, we use the word world in different ways. And people say, are you saying that we cannot enjoy the beauty of nature? That we cannot enjoy this creation that God has given to us? No. Because the Greeks had multiple words for world. And the word used here for world speaks of the world we knew before we were saved. Kind of like that philosophy in which we were living. For Paul, it meant his Jewish ancestry, his Pharisaic tradition, his zeal for the law. In short, the world spiritually, religiously in which he lived, the world he thought was going to earn him a place in God's presence. To all that, Paul says, I'm now dead. He was separated from it by the cross of Jesus Christ. It had no more appeal to him. He didn't want to go back into that. He did not want that to influence his life. He says, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that is all I need. It demands a decision. In the same way today, we would say before we were saved, I was trusting in my good works, or I was trusting in my baptism. I was trusting in my church membership, or my membership in some club, or in some other aspect. Maybe my family is Christian. And in some other way, I'm trusting in all that. And Paul is saying by the cross, we're separated from that. And we're separated to Jesus Christ. And then he says, for in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, this principle, peace and mercy be upon them, upon the Israel of God. He says the cross of Christ begins a new relationship. We are different. We are born again. We now are in the family of God, a new relationship. Being circumcised or not circumcised, that's not the issue. What counts is being a new creation by trusting Christ. And then Paul wishes peace and mercy on those who walk by God's rule or God's principle of faith, those who have trusted Christ. When you became a child of God, you now experience the peace of God. Before, you were at war, but now peace has been declared. And once that new life has been begun, not only are you at peace with God, but you can experience peace and mercy instead of turmoil and judgment in your life. Finally, Paul closes, and we see Paul's brand. Paul's brand, verses 17 and 18. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks, literally the brand of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul's brand. A believer's life is marked by his relationship with Jesus Christ. Not by the law. Not by the law. From now on, he says, let no one trouble me. What does he mean? Well, he's not saying, don't tell me if the Judaizers keep bugging you. Of course not. He's concerned about them, and he's going to face this in different churches throughout the years to follow. And so over and over, he's going to have to deal with this issue. And he's not saying, so if you keep getting bothered by this, don't bother me with it. He's not saying that. He's also not telling the legalists to stop hounding my tracks. That's not going to happen. They're going to follow him from church to church and try to undermine what he's doing. You'll see that in his other letters. He's not that naive. Rather, he is appealing to these Galatian believers and to believers today to quit being troubling him, per se, by giving in to the teaching they're hearing, by giving in to the legalistic heresies. He wants them to grow. He wants them to stand strong in the faith, not buckle under these false teachings, these counterfeit gospels. Stop doing that, he's saying. Stand up. Take a stand by grace through faith alone. Now, he goes on to say, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The word marks is the Greek word stigma. And it had various usages in the first century. In Paul's day, it was not unusual for a follower of some religious cult, a heathen god, to actually brand themselves with the mark or the name of that deity. Because they were saying, we are proud to be following that god. Paul's saying, I've been branded by Jesus Christ. I am his. I am proud of that. It was also the practice in that day, sometimes, for a slave owner to brand their slaves. Why? Well, just like in the days of the Old West, when cattle owners would brand their cattle to show, this is my cow, keep your hands off of it, they would say, this is my slave. It's my property, not yours. Therefore, leave it alone. Paul is saying, in a sense, I've been branded by my master, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm his slave. He is my master. I follow him, and I'm proud to let you know that. Keep your hands off. How was Paul branded? Not literally. He didn't literally have the name Christ branded upon him. That would have been something that would have been appalling to a Jewish person. But as he went from place to place, he was stoned, he was beaten, he was whipped. They said you could probably follow Paul across Asia and Europe by just following the trail of blood. And so his body has all these scars and all these things that have happened to him. And the Galatians who had known him personally would probably have known and seen these honorable scars. Some of them may have seen him be beaten in certain areas and be stoned. And therefore they knew of his testimony, of his fearless devotion to Christ. And that is what he's referring to. Let's understand this because it's very applicable to today. The world wanted to attack Jesus Christ. They hated the Jesus that Paul was preaching. And if they could have, they would have done anything they could. They would have crucified him again. But they couldn't. He was in heaven. So what were they going to do? Take on the messenger. And so Paul was who they had to attack instead. Mark this down because I don't know what the future holds, but it doesn't look good in America in many ways. Anytime the world persecutes a Christian, they're actually persecuting Jesus Christ. Remember what God had said to Paul when Paul was persecuting the Christians? Why do you persecute me? As people persecute Christians, they're persecuting Christ. So when you take a blow for Jesus Christ, when you're insulted for Jesus Christ, when you do any of these things, anything, you lose a job or you're cursed because of the message, they're actually persecuting Jesus. Someone has said, when we get home to heaven, God is not going to look us over for medals. He'll look us over for scars. And I wonder whether we've received such scars for Jesus Christ. Now, so far, these may not be in America actual physical scars. They may be more scars of the heart, emotional wounds. But it's a great thing to bear the brand mark of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 18, Paul says that a believer's life is marked by grace, not by works. Paul began this letter by saying, "Grace to you," chapter 1, verse 3. And now he ends with these words, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Thus he begins and he ends with God's grace. Not the law of Moses, the grace of Christ. As John MacArthur writes, grace, God's unmerited favor, is what changed Paul from a murderous legalist to loving servant of Christ. Grace had freed the Galatians from their bondage and sin under the law. Grace is what would keep them free in Christ, to which we agree. Indeed, grace has been the great theme of this entire letter, and it is only fitting that it end with that great word, grace. And then he says, "Amen." And he lays down his pen. No more need be said. That says it all. As we conclude this series, as we've gone through the entire beautiful small book of Galatians, let us realize that in this book, Paul answers two burning questions. First of all, how can a sinner be saved from his sin and made righteous in the eyes of God? Under the inspiration of God, Paul answers that we're saved by grace alone. We must allow the Holy Spirit to give us spiritual life. We cannot earn it. We must be, as Jesus said, born again. We must surrender to God and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're not saved by our good works. We're not saved by our religion. We're not saved by some form of the law. We are only saved by the grace of God, his undeserved favor based upon his finished work of redemption upon the cross. We must come God's way, or we will remain lost for all of eternity. If you are here this morning and you've never accepted Christ, that is the only way. Won't you right now come to him and accept him as your Savior? Secondly, then we say, "I've done that." Our second question is, how can a Christian grow in his spiritual or her spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ? And Paul answers that we grow by God's grace alone. As we're saved by grace, we grow by grace. We again must let the Holy Spirit of God do his work within us and mature us in our relationship with Christ. We must surrender to God and allow him to transform us into the person he desires us to be. And that means we surrender to him. Yes, it means we study the Bible. Yes, it means we spend time in prayer. Yes, it means we come to a church and we grow in the church. Yes, it means we witness to other people and we spend time trying to know God better. But when it comes down to it, it's not our self-effort. It's as we surrender ourselves, God does the work of maturing us. Therefore, God's final word on the matter of salvation and spiritual growth is simply grace. May we submit to the grace of God, and may we rejoice in all of eternity in it. Our Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for the book of Galatians. And dear Lord, it's so subtle, the message at times that seems to come through. Oh, Jesus died, but you have to do this and this and this to be saved. And no, all we do is accept. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe, and we thank you. May each of us, dear Lord, know this and live it. And then, dear Lord, even harder at times is to realize that we can't grow in our own power in Christ. We need to submit to the Holy Spirit. And as he speaks to us through his word, as he speaks to our inner being, dear Lord, may we submit, may we grow. And dear Lord, through our salvation and by our growth, may you be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? I think it appropriate that we end this series with this song, Amazing Grace.
God bless you and be with you this week. We're dismissed.